Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means go out into the deep. A one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Welcome, everyone. I'm Rita Hauk-Lane, your host for the next hour. Please journey along with me as we explore the hope and joy that comes with a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. I missed you last week, and we had our Memorial Day holiday. And the week before that, I was broadcasting live on the radio, but I wasn't here on Facebook in the studio. So it's been a couple of weeks for some of you, and I just want to thank you for tuning in today and just being there when it's not always predictable. So thank you so much. I'm very happy to be here again. May the Lord richly bless our time together today. I pray that with all my heart. And I hope you had a nice weekend. We here in the Philadelphia area, we've had some of the craziest weather over the last month, I can't tell you. It'd be like 92 degrees 2 days, and then it would be freezing cold. You know, crazy stuff. But seems like we're in a little bit more of a trend towards warmth. Not hot, warmth. And it's very nice, actually. It's really encouraging. So today, there's so much to talk about in the world today. And I love sharing encouraging things, inspirational things. But I don't want anyone out there to think that, you know, when I speak about having joy or having hope, that I am living in some la-la land or something, that I don't realize, you know, the condition of the world or the suffering that people endure and all of that. Well, you know, I'm not void of challenges in my life either, and sorrows and regrets. And so I just want you to know that I share with you what I've learned over the years, and I just hope that it encourages you. Because, you know, it's funny, when Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha was upset with her and with him too, he said, Mary has chosen the better way. And, you know, there's a lot of ways to do life. A lot of ways to do life. And many options available to our generations that were never available to previous generations. And so we all have to make choices. And just like Mary and Martha were making choices. And he said, Mary has chosen the better way. So when we choose him and we walk with him, it's always the better way of living. The world has a lot of enticements. It makes even the most horrid things look good. And it's very tempting to say to heck with Jesus and being the fine person that he wants you to be, the one that he created you to be, to go off and do some of these other things that you think are going to be fulfilling. And they can be fun, they can be exciting, but in the long run, there's always something missing. And that's really Jesus. It really is. And I've learned that in some ways the hard way, and in other ways easily, depending on the situation. But I just want to encourage you to seek the better way. Anyway, I wanted to speak a little bit today about beauty. Beauty is one of my favorite Christian words. I have read books on beauty from a Catholic Christian perspective. I have looked at scripture about beauty, because beauty is essential to life. It's essential to everything. If everything's dreary and ugly, Our lives are dreary and ugly, and God knows that. That's why he gave us beauty. So I want to focus on that a little bit. We all love beauty. I mean, a field of flowers. I was down at the shore, and I was looking at my neighbor's yard. They threw, obviously, some wildflower seeds in their yard, and they came up, and it was all haphazard and everything, but it was just lovely. Just lovely. And it's the only wildflower yard that I am aware of on Seattle City. And so it was just lovely to look at that every day. I enjoy that. So a colorful sunrise or sunset, you just can't beat that. It just takes your breath away sometimes. And then we have beautiful artwork and statues and beauty in persons and in children and decorations. There's a lot of 4th of July decorations around to be purchased and to display right now because it's our 250th anniversary of our nation. And there's just a lot of beautiful stuff out there. And even a well-set table can really touch your heart at its beauty. Look at all the magazines that show well-set tables and the beautiful cloths and plates and things that you can buy for your table. And it makes dinner and the meals more attractive, more appealing, you know. We have beautiful clothing. We have beautiful ideas. You know, some people will come up with some unique and interesting idea, and it's like, wow, that was a beautiful thought. You know, so we love beauty. We love beauty. A lot of times we walk right by it or we're looking somewhere else and miss it. But we do love it when we pay attention and look for it. We really love beauty. The capacity to enjoy and experience beauty is a privilege that God has given or offered to human beings alone. You won't find a golden retriever staring at the sunset and contemplating its beauty and the creator of it. We are susceptible to beauty, and it's really a wonderful thing. If you love scripture, go back and read the first few chapters of Genesis, at the very beginning of the book of the Bible, of the Holy Scriptures. In the early part of Genesis, God, it speaks of God creating and seeing beauty and appreciating it. God saw that it was good. From the very beginning of scriptures, God saw that it was good. All right. And even with Eve, it mentions that Eve, the woman, saw the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes. Pleasing to the eyes. Some of us have shopping addictions because we see something that appeals to us. And it's got its own beauty, and we want it. And we can't say no to ourselves. It's not a good idea, but beauty speaks to something within us. And I think what it is, to be honest with you, is we long for the beauty of God himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The beauty that comes from being in union with him, to be with him. And so these other things he has given to us to show us beauty, and so we long for beauty, and in some ways it really is we're longing for him. And I love that. So beauty is essential to life. Life would not be very joyful or interesting if it was blah, just blah. And you know I'm right. You know it. So did you know, though, that it's the Christian's duty to create and bring beauty into and to the world? Did you know that it's our Christian duty to do that? To bring beauty wherever we go? Okay. There's a poem that Mother Teresa's sisters pray every day. Lord, help me to spread your fragrance. What is a fragrance? It's a perfume. It's a smell. It's a beauty. Help me to spread your fragrance wherever I go. All right? So when we see or hear anything that needs to be beautified, we should address it. Okay? I'm going to share with you a couple of things that I found online that help explain it a little more succinctly than I could without rambling. And I don't want to bore you with that, but it's not written by a person, it's written by a company. And it's, how is a Christian duty to bring beauty into the world? And it says, in Christian theology, the duty to bring beauty into the world stems from being made in the image of God. Bringing beauty into the world comes from being made in the image of God. Because God is the ultimate creator, humanity is given the charge to act as sub-creators, cultivating order, goodness, and beauty. Order, goodness, and beauty to reflect God's glory. This calling to bring beauty into the world is expressed through several key frameworks. And the first one they mention is culturally. Culturally, God commissions humanity to cultivate the earth, unlock its potential, and bring order to a chaotic world. When you build, design, farm, or create art, you are participating in this ongoing creative work. Okay? So, and then we have the duty to bring art into the world through ourselves that bear the Creator's image, the image of God. Because you reflect the Creator, your creative works, poetry, music, architecture, clothing, whatever you create, acts of compassion and the pursuit of justice reflect His character. Christians believe beauty has a transcendental meaning that makes the world more beautiful, and it draws people toward the divine. And for me, my mom taught me as a young girl to observe nature and to learn from nature more about what God is like. And so I'm always studying nature. Always, if I see a beautiful sunrise or sunset, I stop and I ponder it and I thank the Lord for it. And I'm grateful for it, and I enjoy it. And the same thing with, you know, the ocean or a lake or a bird. Or, like today, I went home, and there was a small groundhog in my front, on my front lawn, like basically collapsed. I thought he was dead. So I was clapping. I was making a lot of noise. He didn't even move, and they usually run away if they see you, whether you come at them or not. He didn't move at all. I said, oh no, he's dead. And it broke my heart because I'm an animal lover. What can I say? So I went into the house and I was cleaning some. And I went over and I saw that he was still laying out there. So I went outside and I got within 10 feet of him. And I said, what's the matter with you? You know, I was talking to him. Silly but true. But he just wouldn't move. But I did see he was breathing. So I was thinking, uh-oh, maybe he got hit by a car or something. This is strange. So I went back in the house, and it worried me. So anyway, I did some more work in the house. And then I asked St. Francis of Assisi to pray for the little guy. And I went over to the window and I opened the curtain and he ran away. The whole, like for over an hour, he'd been laying like he was dead in my front yard and nothing disturbed him. And all of a sudden he ran away. And I said, boy, you sure work fast, St. Francis. But I was thrilled that he did. But, you know, those encounters with nature, I think, are crucial to understanding who we are, and who the animals are, who God is, all of that. It's all tied together. And I just have always been drawn to nature. And it has spoken very highly to me all my life. So this says, making the world more beautiful draws people towards the divine. And I really believe that. And it doesn't even have to be nature. It can be a beautiful haircut. It can be a beautiful piece of cloth. I mean, there's just so many things that are beautiful in our world. A lot of green grass, a meadow. Just beautiful. Beautiful. A baby smile. All right. So also bringing beauty into the world says we can bring it through redemption and healing. In Christian thought, beauty is inextricably linked to truth and goodness. Truth and goodness speak of beauty. Bringing beauty into a broken or ugly world through reconciliation or healing of relationships, charity, or restoring broken systems, you know, like political or government systems that are not working or are broken, working towards reestablishing order and beauty in those situations. Same thing in a business. It can happen anywhere. You know, restoring broken systems, doing all sorts of good and positive things to make the world better and more beautiful. It says, doing these things acts like a shadow of the ultimate healing that God will bring to creation in the next life in heaven. So, you know, one of the things, as you know, I have worked in Chester with two different girls' clubs down there with Mother Teresa's sisters. And one of the goals of both of those clubs was to bring beauty into the world, more beauty anyway. And so one of the things I taught the girls, and I do it myself, was, you know, sometimes you'll be in a public place and you'll see, like say you're at the clothing store and you notice a piece of clothing has fallen off a hanger and it's fallen on the floor and it's just lying there. Well, you can walk away and leave that mess on the floor, or you can say, I'm going to make this a prettier place. I'm going to bring beauty to this by picking that up. It doesn't take much. Pick it up and hang it back up. Or you go, like I was at the pet store the other day, and one of the railings had fallen off of one of the display cases and was lying on the floor, and I pushed it out of the way because I didn't want to mess with their structures. I didn't know how to really repair that. So I went to the front and I told them about it, and then they were able to go and fix it. Another thing that I told the girls about was, you know, you go into a public restroom. You know, women see this all the time. They have decided they don't want those, they want the fan blowers, you know, to dry your hands and put very few paper towels or anything like that in the bathroom. So there's water everywhere because the fans are not, the hand drying fans are not over the sink. They're on the wall over there. So you're dripping water everywhere. So I told them, look, if there's paper towels in there, get a whole bunch of paper towels and wipe up some of that water and make it nicer for the next person who comes in. I was at the shore and I was doing that in one of the restaurants there. The tall woman came out of the stall. And she goes, "Look at you cleaning up the bathroom. Wow." You know, and she goes, "I appreciate that." So, you know, it's just some little thing that we can do. And after a while, you just get used to doing it. But to me, that's my way of helping bring beauty into the world. Something so simple. So anyway, another article that popped up, again, it calls us sub-creators. Some Catholic theologians call us co-creators. You know, God's the ultimate creator, and we cooperate sometimes, like when we are trying to have children. You know, we try to help that creation along. So we are sub-creators, co-creators, and we aim to mirror or reflect divine harmony, the intersection of truth and goodness and beauty, truth, goodness, and beauty in our lives. That's what we aim for, all right? And cultivating the fruits of the Spirit, creating, living out virtues, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. That brings relationship beauty to relationships in the world, around us and in our families. If we're bringing love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness into our little part of the world, we are cultivating beautiful friendships. Relationships, I should say, relationships. A forgiving word, a compassionate act, or a peaceful presence can transform difficult situations and environments. And then it goes on to say, working to alleviate suffering, advocating for the marginalized, the people on the margins of society, and standing up for the oppressed brings a beauty, a moral and restorative beauty. So the first one we have relationship beauty. This we have moral and restorative beauty that comes to broken communities, and it reflects the redemptive nature of Jesus, how he redeems things, raises them up, and renews them. And then exercising creativity, like the creator, we are encouraged to channel the creativity of our creator by producing and appreciating art, music, literature, and even architecture. Thoughtful stewardship of the environment, caring for creation, also is a way of taking care of and being a co-creator. And so, welcoming strangers, opening one's home, building authentic, loving communities, manifests the grace of God to those who might otherwise feel isolated. Okay, the margins, the people on the margins of society, there's a lot of them today, especially in the aged. You know, Mother Teresa used to always remark on how, you know, you go to these nursing homes, and what you find there in some of them are people that have been put there and forgotten. They have no visitors. You know, no one comes to see them from their family. They just kind of, thank God for the workers there and for the some of the church people and social workers who go and visit them, because otherwise they would just be sitting there. And that's just, you know, she found that in the Western societies more than elsewhere in the world, and she found that to be very, very sad. So those are some of the things that we can do to bring beauty, because we are made in his image. We're supposed to be like him. We can bring a lot of beauty into the world. So I have to take a break in a minute, but you know, one of the things that I wanted to go into a little bit after the break was, you most probably know that Pope Leo recently released his first encyclical, and it goes by the name of Magnifica Humanitas, Magnificent Humanity. And there's a lot of talk a lot of discussion about it, and there's a lot of people that I don't know why they want to assign ulterior motives to it or something like that instead of reading it and accepting it for what it actually says. All right. I don't know what's going on with people in the world today where we're so critical. We can't find any good in anything. You know, if a person reaches down to pick up a little child who fell down, somebody will criticize how they did it, why they did it, or what their motives were. I mean, it's crazy, crazy stuff. I just don't understand people today. I try to look at what's right in the world, not what's wrong with the world. That's what God has taught me to do. You know, because if he looked at everything that was wrong in the world and wrong in our hearts and wrong in our minds and wrong in how we live our lives, we wouldn't be here anymore. He'd throw his hands up and say, to heck with them. You know, no, he looks at what's good and possible in us. And we're called to do that as well. Look at what's good and possible in others and what's good and beautiful in the world. And thank him for it. And cooperate with it and help it be more. So anyway, when I come back, I'm going to focus on one little part of Magnifica Humanitas, of Pope Leo's recent or first and only so far encyclical. And it is written for the people of the church, but it's also written for people in the world who are interested in beauty and value of each human life, and also how technology today should respect human life. And I'm not talking just about abortion and stuff like that, but the workers, you know, the college students, the priests and the churches and the government and everything. All of the people need to be respected, because they're made in the image of God, but that you do not have to follow what they tell you to do if it's against God's will, but to appreciate humanity for what it is, made in the image and likeness of God, and not ruin it or discount it because AI or technology has come along and can do so much, and sometimes things better than humanity. So anyway, it's fascinating, and I think you will enjoy reading it if you take the time. It's long, but it's a good thing to have. But I'll be back for that and after this break, and I hope you'll stay with me. Thanks.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2900.
Okay, I'm Rita. Welcome back. I'm Rita Hauck-Lane, your host for the next half hour. In the last hour, half hour, I was talking about beauty and our duty as Christians to bring beauty into the world. And the reason I'm talking about that is because of there's not a lot of beauty in people's attitudes and words these days. And Pope Leo just released his first encyclical, Magnifica Humanitas. And I wanted to lead into that, to one little part of what he said in that really touched my heart. So I'm going to, I want to do a little introduction of something related, but not, that's not in the document. But before I do that, I want to encourage you to check out the Archdiocese of Philadelphia is having a Catholic Charismatic Renewal Retreat at Malvern Retreat House. I call Malvern Retreat House Little Heaven on Earth, and in Malvern, Pennsylvania. The presenters are going to be Father Sylvester Paterka and Kathleen McCarthy from here at our station. And it is it's June, it's a weekend retreat, I'm sorry, June 12th through 14th at Malvern Retreat House. And it's, if you go on their website, malvernretreat.com, you will click on retreats and scroll down until you hit this one, and it will tell you everything about it and the cost of it. And it's going to be in the Family Life Center, which is, it might not be the most, I guess you would say, art-enriched building, but it's certainly the most comfortable. It has a really nice big fire pit that everyone loves to hang out around, and it's just a lovely place on these beautiful grounds, and you will not regret it. I have never been to Malvern and not come away rich in mind, body, and soul, ever. And of course, you know, Kathleen, we know her, she's fantastic, always does retreats there. And Father Sylvester is a Vincentian priest for over 50 years who loves the Lord and God's holy word. And he's an advisor. He's been the vocation director and campus minister, consultant to Ethiopia, advisor on priestly formation in Africa, a parish priest in Baltimore and Philadelphia for over 36 years. He's done many retreats. He loves God and trusts in the Holy Spirit. So trust me, if you want something special to do for a weekend, that's the place to go. All right? You will not regret it. So anyway, to move on, in Magnifica Humanitas, there's something that Pope Leo talks about briefly. But he also presented it in his Lenten message at the beginning of Lent this year. And it spoke to my heart then, and it spoke to me in my heart in this new encyclical. But I want to back up a second, because I think you need to hear it from God himself. All right? The Bible, the scriptures in the Bible, teach that the tongue, our speech, the tongue, holds great power. Great power. It's capable of bringing life or death, healing and encouragement or sickness, and calls believers to use it wisely, our tongue, to use it wisely and with grace. And I'm going to read some Bible scriptures to you to give you a feel for what scripture says about the tongue and our speech and our attitudes that come through our mouth. In the book of James, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. In Proverbs, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. In James really, the letter of St. James really, really focuses on the beauty of words chosen wisely and the devastation of words misused. And he says, no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I'm seeing a lot of that in the world today. Even some of my own friends. And I'm not going to mention any names, but there's just so much, you know, negativity, so much vitriol and anger, and so much of this, you know, focusing on the bad, that it's like a poison, you know. So anyway, he says, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. But with the grace of God, the tongue can be tamed. In the book of Ephesians, St. Paul writes, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. No corrupting talk out of your mouths, only such as good for building up. Jesus himself said in St. Matthew, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Isn't that interesting? Think about it. A lot of us think that all we have to do is be good people, you know, serve the poor, go to church, feed our families. But we never think about what our words are doing in the world and to the world and the people in it. Okay. So he says, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus said that in Matthew 12. James again, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. We're two-tongued, right? Proverbs, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. An abomination. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that thinks up wicked plans, a heart that thinks up wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. We have a lot of people sowing discord among brothers. Political parties, churches, you name it. Discord. Races. You know. Let's keep everybody divided. Well, that's the evil one, y'all. And if we participate in that kind of division and divisive words and that sort of thing, posting things that are detrimental, that's one of the things the Lord hates. And so let's see, a couple more here in Colossians. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Gracious, seasoned with salt. What do you think he means by seasoned with salt? Made better, more attractive. Just like salt improves the taste of something, this kind of spiritual salt improves the taste of the words that you speak. Okay? And then, I think this is the last one. There's so many of them. Nope, there's one more after this. There's hundreds of them. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And then in Luke, that was from Proverbs. In St. Luke, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaks. So good person, the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person, his evil treasure produces evil in his heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Okay. Alrighty. And then I wanted to, Pope Leo, in his encyclical, emphasizes carefully choosing our words. Carefully choosing our words. Don't use our words as weapons. So it says here, fostering humility, emphasize carefully choosing our words, fostering humility, and grounding peace in spiritual and human dignity, points to a vision where language is not a weapon, but a tool for healing, unity, and justice. This resonates with the concept of de-weaponizing our words, using speech to disarm hostility, protect the vulnerable, and build a more compassionate world. Our words can be weapons. We have felt it ourselves when others have used it as a weapon against us many times. And we have sometimes, even by accident, used it as a weapon against others. And if you spend much time on the internet, you're seeing how people are using words as weapons everywhere. And that's not pleasing to God, because we are to use it as our words for healing, unity, and justice. Healing, unity, and justice. Jesus, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said, "The sovereign God has given me a well-trained tongue, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." In other words, to lift up with your words, to encourage, to keep going, to have perseverance with your words. That's what our job is. That's what Jesus did. He was always encouraging and lifting up with his words. Sometimes he had to condemn, but it was always with love, and he always used it in a positive way. And so Pope Leo is saying, let us carefully choose our words. In order to carefully choose our words, we have to take our time and ponder and think and ask for the Lord's help to speak the right words, to think the right thoughts, and present, you know, his way of encouraging, his way of telling the truth. So, anyway, in other words, we are to de-weaponize our words, disarm hostility, try to build peace. Lord, may be an instrument of your peace. Protecting the vulnerable, those who, like those who are sick or dying or have serious issues in their family, that they're weak and don't know what to do. You know, protect the vulnerable, because people who are suffering can be abused and or misused by others. I mean, just look at how many scams are on cell phones and on the computer now, trying to get older people to fall for these scams to take their money. There's not a lot worse than taking advantage of an older infirm person that, you know, can be fooled easily by something like that and stealing their money. You know, it's not much worse than that. So we are not to do that. We are to build it up. Protect the vulnerable. Build a more compassionate world instead of a more hostile world. Nicer words. And Pope Leo says, peace is built in the heart. And from the heart, by eliminating pride and vindictiveness and carefully choosing our words. Peace is built in the heart and from the heart. In the heart and from the heart. Eliminating pride and vindictiveness and carefully choosing our words. This addresses the personal and interior work of peace, emphasizing humility, forgiveness, and mindful communication as essential to resolving conflict. One of the things he spoke of in his Lenten address, and that he speaks of in his new encyclical, Magnifica Humanitas, he stresses how important it is for us to listen to each other. If we keep doing this, canceling and not listening and assuming the worst, and not being willing to ask questions, inquire, well, why do you feel this way? Or what is your motivation? What kind of future are you trying to build? This is what a lot of his encyclical talks about. What kind of future are you trying to build? What is the future going to look like if your plans are carried out without really pondering, without really planning for the future, not just for today, but for the future? And one of the things I read today, I'm not sure if I can enunciate it or share it with you right, but it was something along the lines of AI is not like building a machine. It is, I can't remember how I said it, but it's like, it's almost like you're creating a, not a being, he didn't use that word, but a system of some sort through technology that can think and can do things and plan things and carry out things that you didn't, can analyze things and start something without your input. And that sort of thing, it's like a growing thing. And we don't really know what we're creating until later. And he's trying to help us to understand that we need to be thinking now about what we're creating and where that's going to go, to the best of our knowledge, so that we can plan properly. Because we don't want to wake up one day and find out that, oh, well, it was great having those automated checkout lines at the grocery store, but that led to this, well, people not having jobs in the store, and that led to this, and that led to this, and that led to this. A lot of our politicians, unfortunately, in my opinion, they have very short-sighted goals. They just want to get reelected, and they want to deal with today, and they'll almost sell their souls to get what they want today without even thinking about, okay, is what I want for today going to be good or bad in the future? What are the side effects? What's going to happen if I get my way on this? They don't seem to care. And if you know a politician that's like that, it's not enough to care about today. Have to face the future. Have to face the future. You know, you plan for the worst and hope for the best in the future. That's the way it works. So anyway, in Pope Leo's Lenten message, he urged Catholics to listen more to others and to God, and to disarm our language by fasting from words that wound. Disarm our language by fasting from words that wound. Interesting, huh? It's a lovely way to describe how painful and horrible words can be. And I remembered when I read St. Francis de Sales' Introduction to the Devout Life. It's a marvelous book, and I highly recommend you read it. But I remembered that in there he talked about the power of the tongue, to be good and bad. And so I pulled this up today because I wanted to share it with you. He says in here, our words are a true test of the state of our soul. Our words do matter. You know, that's why a lot of times you can tell where somebody's coming from by the words coming out of their mouth. Do they have peace of mind? Are they concerned for the good? Or are they just constantly critical? Are they always suffering in their heart and mind because they focus so much on the horrible words of others? So, in here, St. Francis de Sales writes, the body is poisoned through the mouth. Even so is the heart poisoned through the ear, and the tongue that does the deed is a murderer. The heart is poisoned through the ear, and the tongue that does the deed is a murderer. Even when the venom it has infused is counteracted by an antidote that preoccupies the listener's heart. Says Jesus says in Matthew 15, it's not what enters one's mouth that defiles that person, but what comes out of the mouth is what defiles one. The words we speak say something about what we are thinking and who we are. And St. Francis de Sales says, and he's right, if we hear poison through our ears that comes from the tongue of someone who spits out poisonous thoughts and words and deeds, then that tongue is a murderer. And it says, don't even tease people, because we are sure to despair those whom we ridicule. Because people know that teasing has an element of truth to it, and it can really hurt when you tease. All right, so anyway, a sin is not determined by how many people do it. A sin is determined by its offense to God. God calls us to love. Speaking about others in gossip or with hateful speech goes against love. When we gossip or share hateful things, we do well to ask ourselves why we're saying such things. Why? What's my motivation? Where am I going with it? Am I helping to heal and to give peace of mind to people who are already so heavily troubled? Or am I adding fire to the fire? And it says, Jesus says, why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but you do not perceive the wooden beam in your own eye? This is a serious problem we have these days in our country. We are casting the stones at everybody else and failing to look at ourselves, our past and the flaws that we dealt with and the terrible sin that we did when we were younger, or what we're doing right now, we excuse compared to what somebody else is doing. You know, we are always looking at what's wrong with them and criticizing them instead of looking at ourselves and our imperfections and flaws, and focusing on what do I need to do to get right with God, to be a better person, bring beauty into the world, and help fix this crazy world that has gotten so critical, so out of line, and so out of love, bereft of love and faith. So do not pronounce a man to be a drunkard. Oh, wait, no. He who unjustly takes away his neighbor's good name is guilty of sin. He refers to it as stealing. St. Francis de Sales calls it stealing a neighbor's good name. Stealing, a violation of the seventh commandment. Slander is a kind of murder. St. Francis de Sales tells us that in slander, the devil has possession both of the slanderer and those who listen to him, of the tongue of one and the ear of the other. So if we listen to someone who is slandering or speaking ill of another, and we take that in ourselves, the evil one is working through the person speaking and through us who are listening and taking it in and believing it. Slander is a kind of murder, to stealing a person's good reputation. Okay. And it says, do not pronounce a man to be a drunkard, although you may have seen him drunk, or an adulterer because you know he has sinned. A single act does not stamp him forever. People change. For example, St. Francis de Sales reminds us that St. Paul persecuted Christians, killed Christians, before becoming Christian himself. So are you going to discount the good in somebody today because of what they did before, even though it was egregious? Well, that's not the way we're supposed to do it. You know, if God can forgive them, we certainly should be able to forgive them. But today, all you hear is, oh, well, when they were 18 years old, they did this. Or, you know, 20 years ago, they did this. Or even 5 years ago, they did this. People change. People change. And so St. Francis points us to read and ponder Psalms 39, reminding us to guard our ways so that we do not sin with our tongue. Perhaps a place to start is to ask ourselves, do we need to say anything, or are we expressing useless words? We need to pray that the Lord guide our words in all conversations. All conversations. And so I want to leave you with a quote from Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen. We're going to be celebrating him later this year. There's only one reason for being critical. And that is to be constructive. One reason for being critical, and that is to be constructive, not destructive. There's perhaps too much skeptic in the critic today, which protests are rarely followed by reforms or constructive changes, and condemnations followed by constructive ideas and direction. It's just a lot of complaining, a lot of causing problems. And then principles for using the tongue for good. Encourage and build up. Speak words that uplift, comfort, inspire others. Avoid gossip or slander. Exercise restraint. Be slow to speak and mindful of the impact of your words, as excessive or careless speech can lead to harm. Reflect wisdom and grace. Let your speech reflect the character of Christ, offering guidance, truth, and love. Promote peace and healing. Use your tongue to resolve conflicts, bring reconciliation, and foster unity. By meditating on these scriptures and applying them daily, believers can transform their speech into a powerful tool for blessing, encouragement, and spiritual growth. Amen. Amen. Let's do that. And I want to leave you with a quote from Psalms. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. I will be back next week. God bless you all. Please pray for us. We're praying for you. Take care. Bye-bye.